Well, we're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and we've reached chapter 12. And the incident that we're covering, the passage we're covering this morning, addresses two particular incidents where Jesus was challenged by the religious authorities, particularly about his use of and his attitude to the Sabbath day. Now then, as now, the whole matter of Sabbath observance was a bit of a hot potato. For the Jews of Jesus' day, Sabbath observance, correctly observing the Sabbath, was one of the defining marks of orthodoxy. And woe betide the person who challenged their interpretation, their understanding of the law of Moses. A man called Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish believer in Jesus, wrote this: "The Pharisees laid the most stress on the observance of the Sabbath. On no other subject is rabbinic teaching more painfully minute and more manifestly incongruous to its professed object." In other words, they moved into the wild and crazy territory when it came to seeking to observe the law of God on the Sabbath. But what we need to see here is that Jesus is not cowed by the attitude of the Pharisees. In fact, he confronts them, and he confronts their wrong attitudes head on. Now, I'm conscious that this is an area of Christian living where sincere believers differ today. I'm conscious that there are a number of different views represented within this particular church family. There are those who believe that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, which was confirmed in the Ten Commandments and still applies today along with the other tenets of God's moral law. That view is sometimes referred to as a Sabbatarian position. And the result is a use of Sunday that deliberately and carefully restricts activity and the scope of leisure so that the whole day can be given over for rest from everyday work and responsibilities, and the whole day be devoted to worship and service of God. That's one view. Other Christians take the view that Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law, and the Sabbath principle is nowhere reaffirmed in the New Testament, and that all days are now holy, and they refer to Romans 14, verses 5 to 8 for that view. And folk who hold to this position are less specific about what can and can't be done on Sunday. Now, I'm not going to open up the whole matter this morning, but if you want to consider it more deeply, then you need to go to the series on the Ten Commandments in the sermon archive, because I addressed it there more fully. But I just mentioned these two particular positions, and there are others in between, to illustrate that the whole subject is still contentious today. But this passage, I think, teaches us two central truths. First one is this: Sabbath keeping never wins God's acceptance. Sabbath keeping never wins God's acceptance. The second point is related to that. God's acceptance is only possible through Jesus. So let's look at the first of those. Sabbath keeping never wins God's acceptance. The bottom line here is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, didn't properly understand the Sabbath. We now live in a 24/7 world. The very idea that everything should come to a standstill one day in seven seems to be absurd. It seems to be antiquated. The thought of sacrificing profits and competitive edge for the sake of Sabbath rest is unthinkable to most people. But the truth is that a Sabbath rest is God's gift to us. Research shows that we live in a tired society, not just because our generation gets a third less sleep than our ancestors did 100 years ago, but because work now defines us and consumes us and drives so many of us. We're supposed to be enjoying a shorter working week, for example. But that is only possible, it seems to me, because we're required to do the same amount of work in less time. And the result of that is that we get stressed. And there's a rise in stress-related illnesses. And those illnesses are inextricably linked to tiredness, exhaustion, fatigue, weariness. And those things are all a fact of life in our modern world. In fact, they're all common to our experience. We're tired. And what we desperately yearn for is quality rest. But when God created this world, one of the things that he described as being very good was a Sabbath rest. Not just for Christians, but for everyone. Human beings have not been made, have not been designed to keep going like machines 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Workaholism is a curse. It is not a virtue. Yet some in our society seem to think that it is a virtue. That's why Psalm 127 says this: "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." In the gift of sleep and in countless other ways, God graciously grants us Sabbath rest. So right at the outset, we mustn't get the idea here that Jesus is against Sabbath rest. That is not true. The Sabbath is one of God's greatest gifts to his people. But when it's misunderstood, when it's misapplied, it becomes a burden and a snare to the soul. And that was the problem that Jesus encountered here in Matthew chapter 12. You see, the minute we begin to believe that keeping the Sabbath will somehow earn us God's favor or win us God's approval or acceptance, lots and lots of questions begin to spring up. What day really is the Sabbath? Is it Sunday? Or is it, as our Seventh-day Adventist friends practice, a Saturday? And what exactly does it mean to keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath? What's allowed on the Sabbath? What is forbidden on the Sabbath? Does work which is forbidden include making a sandwich for lunch? Or just turning on the cooker to actually cook what's in the pot? When does the Sabbath begin? Is it sunrise to sunrise, sunrise to sunset, or sunset to sunset? And if I'm not supposed to travel on the Sabbath, how far can I walk or drive in the car? If I can't mow my lawn on a Sunday, but I'm in my garden and I spot a dandelion, can I pull that up? If I'm required to attend church on a Sunday, how many times should I do that? You see, if Sabbath keeping is a means by which we gain God's favor, then we have to answer those questions precisely and exactly. That was the problem that Jesus encountered in these two incidents, because the Pharisees understood the Sabbath keeping as a way of winning God's acceptance, and therefore they had carefully and minutely defined how, in their opinion, it should be properly observed. Now let's look at the incidents in question. The first one's in verses 1 to 5. Matthew says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which isn't lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read that in the law, how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?'" Now the important thing to grasp here is that Jesus and his disciples were not guilty of breaking God's law. Why not? Because it allows for the picking of grain from someone's field as you pass through it. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. The problem for Jesus and his disciples at this point was that they had fallen foul of the Pharisees' interpretation of God's law. According to the Mishnah, the teaching of the rabbis, they defined 39 different kinds of labor, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath. Things like carrying, so you can't lift your shopping bag, burning, extinguishing, so you can't put out that fire or that match, but you shouldn't have struck the match in the first place because you'd have been working. then cooking is a form of work. Washing is, sewing is, tearing is, tying a knot is, untying a knot is, shaping something is, ploughing is, planting is, reaping is, harvesting is, threshing is, winnowing is, and 20 other things. And all of those things, they said, are forbidden to do on the Sabbath. Now you see what's happened in the passage here. Jesus' disciples have simply picked a head of grain. They've rubbed it in their hands in order to free the actual wheat from the chaff, and they've eaten the kernels. And according to the Pharisees, that means they've broken at least four laws of the Sabbath. They have reaped, they have threshed, they have winnowed, and they've prepared food. They violated the Sabbath in four ways. Now we see the same kind of thing in the second incident, which is in verses 9 to 14, the healing of this man with a shriveled hand. Look what Matthew records there. Jesus went from there and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is this man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out and was restored. But the Pharisees were ripping, really angry, and plotted his destruction. You see, according to the teaching of the rabbis, there were only three situations in which medical attention was allowed on the Sabbath. If somebody was dying, you could help them. If a baby was being born, thankfully, you could proceed on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you would have to have like a 24-hour hiatus between the beginning of the contractions and the arrival of the little one. Or circumcision. You could perform a circumcision on the Sabbath. But when Jesus encountered this man with a shriveled hand, none of those things applied to him. He lived with this condition for years. His life certainly wasn't in danger. Therefore, it was unlawful for Jesus to heal him. That meant that mercy would have to wait for Monday, because today is Sunday. All of that comes about when we begin to think of Sabbath keeping as a means of winning God's approval. It means that we become sticklers about the rules. What constitutes true Sabbath keeping in our book becomes important, and mercy is pushed to the margin. And by the way, that's not just true in regard to the Sabbath. It's a problem with the whole law. Zeal for the details of the law flows from a false notion that by keeping the law, we'll receive God's favor. But that is not right. That is wrong. That is man-made religion. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where Israel went wrong. That's why they rejected Jesus. Oh, certainly they had a zeal for God, but it was not a zeal based on truth. A man called Paul Achtemeyer, in his commentary on Romans, says this: "The Jews thought the law pointed to the contribution they had to make to their relationship with God. They were..." We can't switch those on, it'll be working. No, it won't. Sorry. It's fine. "They were very religious. And that perhaps brings us close to the root of the matter. They wanted to be religious enough so that they could become partners with God in the matter of their salvation. God chose them. And now they would prove that God's choice was a good one by becoming a very religious people, deserving by their own religious goodness what God had given them by grace. The tragedy is that that kind of zeal for goodness is in its own way a subtle form of rebellion, of idolatry. It means, in one sense, being unwilling to submit to God and trust that God is good enough and strong enough and well-intentioned enough to uphold our relationship with him. So just in case God proves less than reliable, just in case God is less generous than he claims to be, it's good for us to have something of our own effort, our own virtue, our own good works to fall back on." See, Sabbath keeping will never win God's approval. The Sabbath wasn't given as a way of salvation. It was given for people's refreshment. Here's how one preacher summarizes it. The Sabbath was about restoring the diminished, replenishing the drained, and repairing the broken. Restoring the diminished, replenishing the drained, and repairing the broken. Now, if that's the definition of Sabbath, can you see how Jesus' healing of this disabled man was perfectly in keeping with God's intention for the Sabbath? So why was Jesus rejected? He was rejected because the Pharisees wouldn't accept that their approval before God was all about grace and nothing to do with their works, religious or otherwise. But instead, what do? They busy themselves trying to establish a righteousness of their own making. And they point the finger at other people and condemn them when they don't follow their particular rules. Sabbath keeping will never win God's approval. But if that won't win God's approval, what will? Well, that brings us to our second point. God's acceptance is only possible through Jesus. The Pharisees in this account had two problems. First of all, they misunderstood the Sabbath and wrongly thought they could earn God's favor by their religious lists of rules and fervor. But secondly, and more seriously, they failed to understand who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to think about now. Returning to the first incident, verse 8. Here Jesus clearly identifies who he is and what his role is. What does he say? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That statement has two parts. First of all, Jesus is the Lord. When the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath, Jesus doesn't let them away with it. He responds immediately, almost rebuking them in verses 3 and 4. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it wasn't lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, only for the priests. So Jesus goes back in history. He brings up an incident in the life of David recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21. And if you go back and read that later today, what you'll find that David has already been anointed to be the next king. But at this point, he's running away from King Saul. Saul is jealous of him and is trying to kill him. And when David and his men run out of food and become hungry, they go to the tabernacle and they ask the priest for bread. But all the priest has in the tabernacle is what was called the showbread, which was displayed before the Lord in the holy place. And according to God's law, only the priests were allowed to eat that holy bread. Nevertheless, the priest on this occasion gave it to David and his men. And David ate it contrary to the stipulations of the law. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? What's his point? Well, he isn't saying that if anyone is hungry, it doesn't matter what the law says. Just go to the temple and get the show bread and eat it. No, it wasn't about how hungry David and his men were. It's about who David was. David was the Lord's anointed. He was engaged in the Lord's service. Therefore, the scripture never condemned him for his action. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders before him, if David could violate the letter of the law without violating the spirit of the law, why can't I? Because I am the Lord's anointed. I am doing God's work. Therefore, I allow my disciples to violate the traditions of the rabbi without guilt. You see, Jesus is more than David. He is greater than David. He's the sovereign Lord. And in the previous chapters, Matthew has shown us the great claims that he has made. He has demonstrated his power and authority over the hosts of Satan by casting out demons. He showed himself to be the Lord who can reverse the curse of sin and bring healing. He's claimed the authority of God himself to forgive sins. And then when you look at the other gospel accounts, he made even greater claims. He claimed to be the great I am, to have existed before Abraham's time. He claimed to be the judge before whom all will stand on the last day. He claimed the authority to give eternal life to whomever he chooses. He claimed that even if he was killed, he would rise from the dead. And he did. Make no mistake about it, this Jesus is the Lord. And even when Jesus humbly called himself the Son of Man, that same authority, that same lordship, that same power, that same sovereignty is implied. And I say that because that term Son of Man is found back in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is what Daniel wrote. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Make no mistake, Jesus is the Lord. But he goes on to say here that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Here Jesus, as the sovereign Lord of all things, lays claim to the Sabbath rest itself. He owns it. He's sovereign over it. He can do with it whatever he pleases. Now, what is he pleased to do? Well, he tells us exactly in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning. He says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And that means that Jesus came to fulfill the Sabbath rest, to bring it to its perfect fulfillment. In fact, Matthew makes that crystal clear, for these Sabbath accounts follow the passage we looked at last Sunday morning. You remember? Where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Jesus is the rest giver, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He became our perfect Sabbath rest. In fact, someone has said in Jesus, the Sabbath has changed from a day to a person. Now, this isn't something I made up. It's the teaching of the whole of Scripture. Remember when God first sanctified the seventh day at the end of his creation? We read, on the seventh day, God did what? Rested. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God was tired, that he was exhausted, that he was weary after all this work of creation? No, not at all. He is God. The rest that God entered had to do with completion, his satisfaction, the perfect completion of all his work of creation. He looked at it and he said, it's good. And he was satisfied. It was finished. Now, you see, that's the kind of rest that you and I can never get. Yes, it's possible to get more sleep. It's possible to have more days off, to go on holiday. But we cannot still the deep groaning of our souls. We can never do enough to make our Creator accept us and delight in us. We can't reverse the curse which our sin has brought upon us. We can't make ourselves at peace with God and with his creation. We can't do these things. But you see, that's exactly what Jesus came into the world to do for us. As he hung on that cross carrying our guilt, he bore all the deep groanings of our troubled and sinful souls. He too felt abandoned and restless. Surely that was going on as he hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when the debt was paid, he cried out with a loud voice, what? It is finished. And in his finished work, not just in creation, but in redemption, we are given Sabbath rest. That's how the book of Hebrews speaks of it, Hebrews 4:9. We're told there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, who enters that rest? Hebrews 4:3. We who have believed in Jesus, enter that rest. Make no mistake, Jesus didn't change the day from Saturday to Sunday, leaving everything else about the Sabbath in place. No, he radically fulfilled it all, filling it with himself. Listen to how Paul puts it in Colossians 2:17. He writes this concerning the Sabbath and all the other special days. He says this, "They are but a shadow of the things to come. But the substance, the reality, belongs to," or as the NIV has it better, "is found in Christ." You see, like the Pharisees of old, you can rigorously observe a Sabbath day, but in the core of your being, in your heart, you still have no rest. Only in Jesus is there true Sabbath rest. And that is not just one day in seven, it's for all eternity. Listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, written many centuries ago, "that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath." I want to finish with an important summary statement that Tim Keller makes on this whole issue. He says this, "There are two spiritual paradigms. There are two ways of looking at spiritual things. In the one, the moral law is a burden. It enslaves you. In the other, the same moral law can be a blessing. It can be a gift which leads to flourishing. These two different paradigms are the gospel and religion. Most people in the world believe that if there's a God, we relate to him by being good, by trying to be better, by working harder. All religions are based on that principle. If I perform, the deity accepts me. Christianity isn't just different from that, it's diametrically opposed to it. You see, religion tells us, if I obey, I'll be accepted. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I am fully accepted because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, I obey. That's why you hear me occasionally say, Christianity is not a religion. Not in the sense of all the other religions in the world. Religion says, I give God something, then God owes me because I'm a good person. Christianity says, God, through Jesus Christ, gives me complete salvation, which I don't deserve, which I receive by sheer grace, and my response to that is that I gladly and willingly and gratefully obey him and live for his glory. Now that's what we must understand, or how we must understand the Sabbath. If we think of it through the religion paradigm, it becomes an occasion to perform, so that God will think better of me. Now if we do that, we've got to get everything exactly right. All the pins have to line up. All the boxes have to be ticked. We've got to keep all the details so that we can assure ourselves that we're better than other people and therefore more acceptable to God. But by Sabbath keeping of that kind, we will never win God's approval. But if we understand the Sabbath according to the gospel paradigm, the law of God is there to point us, to show us Jesus, the one who lived a righteous life in our place, the one who died to pay the price of our sin and to give us a right standing before a holy God. You see that? That's so important. The distinction is the difference between life and death. Religion will take you to your grave without hope, even if you manage to keep the Sabbath all your life. But here we're pointed to Jesus, the one in whom we can enjoy the eternal Sabbath rest that begins today as we acknowledge our sin, as we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive and cleanse and make us right with God. He has done everything that's necessary. He has done it all. If you come back this evening, we're beginning our studies in the prophet of Isaiah. We'll probably be in it for 5 years, but that doesn't mean you miss tonight. You start tonight and then I'm only joking. We're not going to be in it for 5 years. Come this evening and find out how long we're going to be in it. But we're going to finish the service tonight by singing one old hymn, an ancient hymn. And it goes like this, Jesus paid it all. And it's one that we've brought back to life and has been brought back to life so that we might be reminded as we sing that it's not about our performance. It's not about our earning God's acceptance. Our salvation is all of grace, freely given through the work of Jesus Christ. What must we do? We've got to acknowledge that we don't deserve such a glorious salvation. We've got to acknowledge that we're sinners by nature and by practice. We've got to ask Jesus to cleanse and forgive us, and he will. And then we live life joyfully, within the bounds that God has set for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we confess before you this morning that we're natural Pharisees. We're so given to rule-keeping and rule-following that it's hard for us to accept that the salvation that we're offered in the Lord Jesus is a completely free gift. Forgive us that so often we try to earn your acceptance. When we stumble and sin, we try to do penance as if in some way that will repay the debt when Jesus has paid it all at the cross on our behalf. Oh, Father, we pray that as we reflect on these things, things that we may differ on as Christians with regard to the Sabbath, that we would remember the big things. None of us can earn your salvation. You've freely given us all that's necessary to bring us safe to glory through Jesus and through him alone. May that truth strengthen our hearts, help us to live joyfully in the week that lies ahead. And so we pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.